We've taken a little break from Genesis. I was out for two Sundays, and last week I came back and preached out of 1 Samuel because that was the workshop I was at. But we return to Genesis. We're focusing on the Joseph story, the last section of that big book, and we've entitled the series, Our Brother Shall Rise Up to Save Us. This morning we're going to look at Genesis 41, so you'll want to make your way there in the scriptures. And I've entitled this sermon, God Gives the Answer. So Genesis 41, God Gives the Answer. That's where we are. Many years ago, I think I'd only been here a couple of years, I got a call from a local pastor that was an acquaintance of mine. I didn't know him that well. The only thing I knew about him was that he was known for very regularly talking about political things in the pulpit. I mean, mentioning candidates by name, you know, talking to people about how they should vote and things like that. And he called me up one day, and like I said, I didn't know him very well, and he tried to convince me to do likewise. And I remember him saying, you know, your church wants to know what candidates you vote for and what, you know, proposals that you support and what, you know, policies that you think are good ways that the government should be involved in, with the people and things like that. And I remember my response was pretty curt. I just simply said, you know, I just have a much higher calling than that. I'm just not interested in this phone call, and we sort of ended it. That said, God does sometimes use his people to influence political people, people in government, people in positions of leadership. I mean, Paul, for example, tells us to pray in 1 Timothy 2, pray for kings and all who are in high positions, that the church might live quiet, peaceable lives, so that they might just do the gospel work that's before them. So that's one way that we interact with people in government. We pray for them. And also, I was thinking about this passage in Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus told his disciples that they would be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And I just started to muse about whether or not I thought God would ever put me before people of high influence. I wonder if you've ever had that thought, that you might be dragged before somebody of, you know, prominence in government and be put before them for God's purposes. You ever thought about that? That you might actually be in a sort of a weird spot, not an environment that you're usually in, but like before somebody that you submit to in government, but you're there and you get the opportunity to reveal God's word to them. You ever think that you might be used in that way? That you might warn them of the coming disaster apart from Christ? You hear about ministers of some note that people know of because they're on TV or whatever. But you hear some ministers being asked by presidents to come and be a spiritual, you know, kind of counselor to them. So things like this happen. In such times, Jesus told his disciples, if they were dragged before kings, he said to them, this is Matthew 10, 19, that they might not be anxious for how they would speak or what they would say. He says, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Who knows who God might send you before as a witness? It's kind of a sober thought, isn't it? Who knows what place he might exalt you to for his saving purposes? Well, as you're thinking about that, I want to make the connection that that's what this text is about. So let's without further ado, get there. Let's get to God's Word, Genesis 41. It's a little bit of a lengthy text, But I think it's an interesting text, even for the little ones. So while they read stories all the time, this is God's word. This is a story, but it's true. And God speaks through this story. So listen carefully here. God's word reads like this. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. And he fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my offenses today, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream, and as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged." Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile. 7 cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first 7 plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream 7 ears growing on one stalk, full and good, 7 ears withered thin and blighted by the east wind, sprouted after them, and the thin ears swallowed up the 7 good ears, and I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me." Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe." And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regard the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, "Bow the knee!" Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly, and he gathered up all the food of those 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put it in every city, the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house." The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end. And the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." And when the famine had spread over the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain, because the famine was severe over all the earth. This is God's word, friends. It's a long story, but it's a pretty good one, isn't it? I trust it held your attention. How do we summarize it in a thought? Well, let me put this one to you. God's servant interprets his word and warns of coming disaster. I believe that's what this text is about. God's servant interprets his word and warns of coming disaster. And I think we'll see this as we trace the characters in the narrative. We start with this troubled king, and then we move to the wise prisoner. And then we don't switch to a third character. Actually, the wise prisoner becomes the king's exalted servant. So we've got the troubled king, we've got this wise prisoner, and the wise prisoner becomes the king's exalted servant. So let's take them one at a time. First, the troubled king. We see him in the first 8 verses. The warnings in God's word confounds and troubles even the most powerful in this world. Notice how the narrative begins there in verse 1. Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. There's a lot packed into those few words. Think for a moment about the most powerful people in the world. Maybe you started to think that way when I asked you if you thought you might ever be dragged in front of somebody. That was powerful. But think about the powerful people in the world. Whatever name came to your mind in Joseph's day, you'd have said Pharaoh. In Joseph's day, if somebody posed that question to you, who's the most powerful person you could think of, you'd say King of Egypt. Pharaohs were thought to be closely connected to the gods, perhaps even being a god themselves. It was thought that the local gods revealed the future to pharaohs through dreams. That was well attested to in ancient extra-biblical literature. It's significant that Pharaoh's dream was of him standing by the Nile, for Egypt's prosperity was largely because of the Nile, and they worshiped the Nile as one of their prominent gods. One other detail, the content of the dreams, right? About these cows and this grain, right? Well, cattle and wheat were of Egypt's greatest products. So the fact that the dream centered on them also spoke of the gravity of them, right? But despite Pharaoh's power and his supposed connection to Egypt's gods, he was unable to understand what the dreams meant. So much so that verse 8 tells us he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men, which sounds like a weird mixture of people, doesn't it? Let's get all the wise people and also the magicians. Well, these were the king's chief counselors. They were men who knew the history of dreams in Egypt and how they had been interpreted. They could consult some literature and look back, oh, when this other pharaoh had a dream, it was interpreted this way. But they were also people who practiced magic. You may remember in Exodus, this group conjured spells, trying and failing to match Moses's God's power displayed in Moses. You remember that? Moses threw his staff down, and then Pharaoh's magicians tried to do the same thing. And they were able to at the very beginning, but then it became increasingly clear that they did not have the kind of power that God had. So we've got this great king, and he's assembling these men together that can't figure out these dreams. Such is the case with the powerful in this world trying to discern what the future will bring. They will turn to all manner of superstition and madness. But only the Lord can reveal the future. Let me say that again. Only the Lord can reveal the future, for he alone is God. I mean, listen to his words from the book of Isaiah on this point, Isaiah 46, verse 8. You can't read these verses unless you like read them big, so listen to these now. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. We've run into a roadblock here for Pharaoh, haven't we? God sent him dreams. Well, that'll be said explicitly later in the text. God sent Pharaoh dreams, and Pharaoh tried to figure out what those dreams meant by turning to magicians and so-called wise people in this world. But God's the only one that can declare the future. Pharaoh wasn't simply trying to figure out the future, though. He was trying to figure out his future as revealed by God in his dreams. In other words, he wasn't just trying to predict the future in a generic way, but he was trying to figure out what these dreams meant. And so, as we should have expected, Pharaoh's attempts to find answers through these supposed wise men failed. And herein lies the great conflict of our story. I've already read a little piece of 8, but look at verse 8 again. It really is the crux of the problem. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled, that is Pharaoh's. And he sent and called for the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. He'll repeat this when he lays everything out for Joseph, right? I assembled my wise men, and they couldn't provide an interpretation. People outside God's covenant respond differently when they hear God's word and can't understand it. They don't always react the same way. If they read a passage of the Bible, hear something on the radio, you share something with them, they somehow stumble onto God's truth in some way and can't understand it, they all don't react the same way. Some people dismiss it as silly and unknowable. I have a friend like that I've tried to talk to, and he's like, that's way out there, man. I don't know how you even make heads or tails of it. Some people become curious. Those lead oftentimes to some really great witnessing opportunities. Some become angry, like Nebuchadnezzar did in Daniel 2. And still others can experience great distress of soul. This is what happened to me when I was confronted with the gospel 29 years ago this weekend. I became distressed in soul when I was confronted with the gospel. I heard the truths and thought, I don't know how that applies to me, but what I do know is I'm in trouble. And I became very afraid. That's this idea of being troubled, right? This idea of being distressed in soul. This is the word that's used here of Pharaoh in verse 8. His spirit was troubled. You see it there? Now, that word troubled, it doesn't sound very strong to us in the English, but to get a sense of the Hebrew there, the feeling that this word sort of carries with it, the psalmist uses it in Psalm 77 when he cries out to God in his great trouble. Listen to this verse, and I think that you'll sort of get an idea of where Pharaoh was at. The psalmist wrote this, Psalm 77, verse 2. My soul refuses to be comforted. My spirit faints. I am so troubled, that's the word, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. You get the sense? He was overwrought. Not trying to equate Egypt's king with God's psalmist. They were distressed for different reasons. But this was the troubled king that we experience here at the beginning of our text. Troubled because he was given a word of hardship on the horizon from God, and no one could tell him what it meant. And it's at this point in the story that the troubled king is told of the wise prisoner. We see this in verses 9 through 32. The warnings in God's word are made plain to the lowliest of his servants. You ever thought of that? You don't have to be a somebody. If you're in the church of Jesus Christ, God reveals his truth to you. You don't have to be elected to a certain position, or you don't have to compete with anybody. It's just what God does for his people. Praise his name. He reveals himself to us. The warnings in God's word are made plain by the lowliest of his servants. We're capable of witnessing of what God's word says. Now, this lesson had been learned by the king's chief cupbearer. In the last chapter, we read of the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. Now, these were high officials in Pharaoh's court, and Pharaoh had become ticked off at them and thrown them into prison. And they both had these dreams, and Joseph had interpreted them. You'd think that the chief cupbearer would have put in a good word for Joseph as soon as he got out, like Joseph asked him to do. But as verse 1 tells us, 2 years had transpired since Joseph had helped that man. Gee, thanks. Look back at the words that close chapter 40. Just look across the page if you have your Bible there. Verse 23. Though things went just as Joseph had interpreted to them, that is to the cupbearer and the baker, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph but forgot him. God's servant interprets his word for the unbelieving world. How men respond to it doesn't change that reality. But sometimes months and even years go by and they remember and they return to Christians who told them the truth in the past. Surely you can testify. You've had some conversation with somebody about the truths in God's word, and a great deal of time comes, passes, and they come back around. And like, you remember you were telling me about this, about the Bible or about God? And I've got some questions. Like, that happens. I mean, I know I can testify to this. So many family members and friends who have responded with indifference to me talking to them about the truth, or even with delight when I explained the gospel or counseled them from God's word, they have sought me out, but much, much later. Dear friends of Courtney and mine asked us to give them some premarital counseling. They're not Christians. But they had come to appreciate the things from God's word that we have told them and that they had seen fleshed out in our marriage. And they were like, we want some of that. I mean, a great deal of time had transpired between the time we had talked to them about Christ and the time they were getting married and asked us of this just a few days ago. Just a few days ago, someone in my family initiated a conversation with me, and we talked for like almost 2 hours about the gospel of Jesus Christ because he remembered something I had told him and wanted to talk more about it. It's extraordinary when it happens. Well, this is what happens with the cupbearer. He remembers God's kindness to him through Joseph, and of course, Pharaoh's dream kind of kicks him in the pants, so he's like, oh, wait, I had a dream, and he remembers. It's there in verses 12 and 13. He says, a young Hebrew was there with us in prison, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dreams, and as he interpreted to us, so it came about. Well, what do you think Pharaoh did? He's troubled with these dreams. Of course you know. Even before you read it, you knew what he was going to do. Upon hearing this, the troubled king immediately summons the wise prisoner, right? Look at verse 14, the first part of it there. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him up out of the pit. Can you imagine how he might have felt? Can you imagine being in prison? Feeling like, how did I get here? And just like that, he's called from the pit to the palace. Extraordinary. The lowest in the kingdom, a slave languishing in jail, was to meet with the Pharaoh himself, luxuriating in his royal court. Can you imagine it? You know, part of the background is that Joseph was faithfully serving God in the pit. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And I would just ask you if you're being faithful to serve God where he has you, though it may not be what you wanted. Just want to tap back into that feeling. We talked about it a few weeks ago. Imagine what big role God might be preparing you for as you prove yourself faithful in a smaller situation. Things change rapidly. They can. Notice there it says they quickly brought him out of the pit. And so it might happen to us. Our situation could change like that. God sends down orders for his servants, and sometimes things move swiftly. Of course, sometimes there's some preparation needed. Joseph couldn't appear in the royal court with the clothes and the facial hair and the stink of a prisoner. So 14 goes on to say, when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And this is just me, but I imagine him at that point saying Paul's words before Paul when he was getting ready. 1 Corinthians 9, I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. He was changing dramatically his situation, where he was going to be. Are you willing to do the same? Are you willing to flex? Are you willing to remove any obstacles in your life in order to minister to those in a very different context than your own? Are you willing to lay aside your freedoms to make God's word clear to somebody else? Are you willing to be all things to all people in order to have a chance to talk to them about Christ? Are you willing to go to some places you never pictured yourself going? Last year, somebody asked me, a pastor asked me, if I would ever leave Union Lake, because he had some ideas for where I might go. And I said, well, no, I have no plan to do that. I love the people at Union Lake. I've been called to be their pastor. I have no desire to like move to some other sort of ministry. But nevertheless, I serve the king. And when the king says go, you go. I wasn't looking for another opportunity. I want to make that plain to you. But that's how you should approach your ministry for God. God has you there right now. Serve him faithfully. But get ready, he might call you very swiftly to something else. You know, he shuts down the, you know, local church ministries and opens up a different ministry within a church, like for example. We need to be ready to do what God asks of us. I mean, I just started to brainstorm. God may call you to a beer drinker or a teetotaler to witness. Where you might meet them is different places. He might call you to a legalist, like a real religious, you know, I'm a rule follower kind of a person, or he might send you to a cigar smoker. He might ask you to minister to a simple man or a great intellect, an impoverished family, or a successful entrepreneur. You may have to make some changes to reach people. And I would just ask you, are you willing to sacrifice to go where you're called? You need to consider that. Well, when Joseph came before the king, he was told the reason for coming. Verse 15, Pharaoh told him what was what. I had the dream. There's no one that can interpret it. I've heard that you are a guy that can interpret dreams. That's 15, in my own words. Now recall that Pharaoh is greatly distressed over all of this. Even when he retold the dream to Joseph, you can sort of hear it in the comments that he adds. Like, the narrator gives us the dreams, and then when Pharaoh's retelling them, he inserts some comments. Like, for example, he said of the cows, the thin, ugly cows, such as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt. Remember he said that? I know this is weird. I mean, we're probably not going to be asked to interpret a dream. But you may be asked to interpret how someone's worldview is leading them. Or you might be asked to interpret someone's tragic circumstances or their feelings of meaninglessness. Are you prepared to connect with the people God puts in front of you? Tell them what's what? Well, Joseph was. Got this great example of faith here. Joseph was, and immediately points not to his own, you know, sort of wherewithal, but rather points to God as the source of all wisdom. Verse 16, Joseph answered Pharaoh, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Now, God had given Joseph specifically the ability to interpret dreams, just as he had Daniel, or he would Daniel. He had shared the two dreams with his family, remember, back in chapter 37, and of course he had interpreted the cupbearers and baker's dreams, as I've mentioned, in prison. And here Joseph trusted God to do it again. Joseph first revealed that the dreams were from the Lord and announced what he would do in the immediate future. That's what Joseph did. We see that in verses 28 through 32 there. He tells them the dreams are one. He tells them of the 7 years of plenty that are going to be followed by these 7 years of famine, and they're going to be severe, and God will shortly bring it about, and these things are fixed. That's what Joseph essentially said to Pharaoh. And it's here that our theme crystallizes. God's servant interprets his word and warns of coming disaster. The mysterious dreams resulted in a troubled king, first of all, verses 1 through 8, and then brought about God employing Joseph, this wise prisoner, to give God's answer. And I said, as I said, God will probably not ask us to interpret a dream or something in those sort of magical arts sort of areas, right? He's not going to ask us to interpret a mysterious vision or something like that. But there is a mystery that we are called to make clear. And if you've kind of faded away, now's maybe the time to come on back. There is a mystery we are called to make clear. It is the mystery hidden for ages, but now revealed to his saints, as the apostle writes. It is the mystery that God's forgiveness and life and blessing is available to all men who turn to Christ. And when they do, they will be relieved, pardoned, escape the coming disaster. Our calling and privilege, then, is thus described. This is Colossians 1:28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that God supplies. Joseph fulfilled his calling. I wonder if you're committed to do likewise. Friends, this is why we were redeemed, to be part of Christ's mission, to be ready to interpret his word, to tell people about Christ, to proclaim him and to warn them and show them Christ is the only way to experience the plenty when others are in famine. Well, we saw Joseph as the wise prisoner called to Pharaoh's court. He did this. But now we turn to an even greater surprise. I mean, it was a big surprise for the prisoner to be cleaned up and brought into the royal court. But now the once troubled king appoints Joseph as his exalted servant. We see this in verses 33 through 56. Recall that Joseph had done more than simply interpret Pharaoh's dreams. He had done that faithfully. But then he went further and counseled him on what he should do in response. In verses 33 through 37, Joseph lays out this plan to save Egypt from the coming famine, to appoint a wise man over the land and have these sort of overseers over different portions of the land and to collect significant parts of produce and have it set aside so that there would be so much food that they'd be okay later. And in verse 37, we're told the king was pleased with Joseph's counsel, more than the king, also everybody that was there in the court with him, his servants. So pleased, in fact, that he exalted Joseph to be that guy, to exalt Joseph to a greater place than the one he once enjoyed even in Potiphar's house. I mean, that was a pretty good gig, you remember? Potiphar was like the chief general in Egypt and had this massive house and all of these servants and lands, and Joseph was put in all of it. That's nothing compared to what just happened, that he got exalted to even to right next to Pharaoh to oversee and rule over the entire country, the most powerful one on the planet at that time. He would not be in command of merely an Egyptian general's lands and people, but of the lands and people of all of Egypt. That all of Egypt keeps getting repeated in this text. For example, in verse 40, Pharaoh says to Joseph, "You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regard the throne will be greater than you." Verse 41, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Joseph was given Pharaoh's authority seen in what the king gave him. I mean, he gave him his signet ring and his royal robes and a gold chain and a chariot and called everyone to bow before him and obey his very command. He was given an Egyptian name and an Egyptian wife to boot. I mean, you see all that in verses 42 to 45. And Pharaoh exalting Joseph resulted in the salvation of Egypt. Joseph carried out the plan of stockpiling that food so that the people of Egypt and beyond were spared when the famine struck. In fact, when the people cried out for food, this is so stunning, the king said, "Well, go to Joseph and he'll save you." That's in 46 to 57. All right, I know this is a lot of material. I'm trying to summarize and pull it all together for you. But I would just say, what heights God raises his servants to when he wills. God puts whom he wants on thrones. Daniel makes that abundantly clear, but he also puts his people in places of influence, puts his people before thrones when he wants to too, for his good purposes. I mean, think about the larger story of Joseph. We first read of him being betrayed by his brothers, being sold into slavery, far from home, never to return. Notice verse 46 tells us that Joseph was 30 years old at this point. We were told how old he was once before, back in chapter 37, right at the beginning of that text. He was 17 then. So 13 years had passed since he'd been ripped out away from his family and his father, and he had spent years in prison, only now to be exalted to Pharaoh's right hand. I can't say that's going to happen to you. I mean, I asked you to think about it. I mean, I don't know what God's plan is for you. I don't know who he's going to haul you in front of. But whether you rise to Joseph heights or not, the honor of serving Christ in significant ways, listen to me now, can make you forget the deep trials of the past. God gave Joseph two sons, and the names he gave them revealed what God had done in Joseph by bringing him to this great, significant ministry. Verse 51 there, Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, which sounds something like, God had made me forget all my hardship and my father's house. And the other one he named Ephraim, which sounds like, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Friends, God has good purposes for us. If you're faithful in the small things, he gives you greater responsibility. And when you get the joy, the privilege of serving him in profound ways, in ways that are really impactful on people's lives, it can make you forget the trials of the past because of the glories of serving him. It's an extraordinary thing to think about. It also puts in perspective, I hope, maybe a trial you're going through right now. Joseph had endured much suffering that led up to this point of deep satisfaction in God. You might say it was all worth it to enter into this joyful service of saving those God entrusted him with. In this way, we see Christ prefigured, of course. For our Savior suffered even deeper betrayals and anguish than Joseph, and he did so for the joy that was set before him. Even the salvation of sinners like you and me, as he would be exalted to God's right hand. Salvation not simply from a famine, but even from our sin. And we are to have that joy set before us too. As we seek to be exalted to point others to Christ for salvation, even perhaps after the fashion of Pharaoh pointing to people to Joseph. Of course, not everyone that hears God's interpretation of things will respond in the way that Pharaoh responded. Not everybody is going to immediately entrust you with everything that they have because of your wisdom. But boy, when the warnings in God's word are understood, the wisdom of God's servants is honored. And that's what we see here. Notice Pharaoh understood that Joseph's wisdom was not his own. He says so in verse 38 there. Pharaoh said to his servant, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then he says to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are." By God's grace, Pharaoh heard Joseph's wisdom as God's wisdom. Are you following me? Paul praised God for the Thessalonians doing likewise. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 2 here, 13. Paul says, "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God." That's what Pharaoh had done. And when that happens, the wisdom that God's servant shares is honored. And that's what we pray for when we share the gospel, that men will hear God's word through our words and treat it as such. Well, that we would be used to lead the lost to blessings far greater than the food stored up in Joseph's warehouses. Friends, dream big. God wants to use you in significant ways. But boy, don't complain away your current assignment. Prove yourself faithful so that you might see even greater responsibilities that will give you such profound joy. Well, let's pray for God to work in us through his word for a moment, and it's here that we're going to turn to the Lord's table, okay? But let's pray. Just ask God to push this into us. Father, wouldn't you help us to see the great privilege and yet the great responsibility that we have to serve you? Oh, you, our great God, the one like no other, that has such profound wisdom, that you have made all the assignments for all of your people of all times. You know what assignments we've already had, the ones that we have currently and the ones that are coming. We pray, oh God, that you'd help us to trust you and prove ourselves faithful. Spirit of God, wouldn't you show your power in us so that it is abundantly clear that your wisdom is your wisdom. Oh God, make it so. Help us to be more useful to you, more obedient, more joyful, we pray. In Jesus' name.